Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, our monthly celebration of our look back at the cross. Hey, I just wanted to tell you, too, when I was on vacation the last week, and part of my vacation was spent in Miami. And so I got together with Mark Pomeroy, who runs our website, and Pastor John Farley, who is my pastor and dear friend. And we had dinner, and it was really cool. And so they say hi to you guys. But the other thing is Mark set us up so that now we stream live to mobile devices. So right now, somebody could be out in the parking lot and getting this broadcast on their phone. So thank you, Mark Pomeroy, for doing that. Thank you, Larry and Denny, the deacons, for setting that up. And that's a raise the roofer, don't you think? Yeah, that is. That's really cool. I saw that. That's awesome. So, yeah, that's earth-shaking. You don't even know the half of the ramifications of that, but all right, so our lesson introduction for this one, suffering takes on many forms. Suffering takes on many forms, and since we weren't here on December 6th, we didn't get a chance to do one of the things that I look forward to each year, and that is to call to mind a catastrophic event, a form of national suffering, the kind of which has plagued mankind for centuries, war. On December 7, 1941, 74 years ago, the United States of America, and in fact the whole world, was shaken to its core. And here is the description of an event by then President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, an event that changed our world. Yesterday, December 7, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. The United States was at peace with that nation, and at the solicitation of Japan was still in conversations with its government and its emperor looking toward the maintenance of peace in the Pacific. Indeed, 1 hour after Japanese air squadrons had commenced bombing in the American island of Oahu, the Japanese ambassador to the United States and his colleague delivered to our Secretary of State a formal reply to a recent American message. And while this reply stated that it seemed useless to continue the existing diplomatic negotiations, it contained no threat or hint of war or of armed attack. It will be recorded that the distance of Hawaii from Japan makes it obvious that the attack was deliberately planned many days or even weeks ago. And during the intervening time, the Japanese government has deliberately sought to deceive the United States by false statements and expressions of hope for continued peace. The attack yesterday on the Hawaiian Islands has caused severe damage to American naval and military forces, and I regret to tell you that very many American lives have been lost. In addition, American ships have been reported torpedoed on the high seas between San Francisco and Honolulu. Yesterday, the Japanese government also launched an attack against Malaya. Last night, Japanese forces attacked Hong Kong. Last night, Japanese forces attacked Guam. Last night, Japanese forces attacked the Philippine Islands. Last night, the Japanese attacked Wake Island. And this morning, the Japanese attacked Midway Island. Japan has therefore undertaken a surprise offensive extending throughout the Pacific area. The facts of yesterday and today speak for themselves. The people of the United States have already formed their opinions and well understand the implications to the very life and safety of our nation. As Commander-in-Chief of the Army, I have directed that all measures be taken for our defense. Always will our whole nation remember the character of this onslaught against us. And no matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people, in their righteous might, will win through to absolute victory. I believe that I interpret the will of the Congress and of the people when I assert that we will not only defend ourselves to the uttermost, but we will make it very certain that this form of treachery shall never again endanger us. Hostilities exist. There is no blinking at the fact that our people, our territory, and our interests are in grave danger. With confidence in our armed forces and with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us God. I ask that Congress declare that since the unprovoked and dastardly attack by Japan on Sunday, December 7, 1941, a state of war has existed between the United States and the Japanese Empire. Will this suffering galvanize the spirit of the American people? It invoked the most important word in the title of our great nation, united. In his 1942 State of the Union Address, an address that is worth reading, here are a few more things President Roosevelt had to say just a month later. He said, "The mood of the American people is stronger than any mere desire for revenge. It expresses the will of the American people to make very certain that the world will never suffer this way again. We are fighting as our fathers have fought to uphold the doctrine that all men are equal in the sight of God. Those on the other side are striving to destroy this deep belief and to create a world in their own image, a world of tyranny and cruelty and serfdom. No compromise can end this conflict. There never has been, there never can be, successful compromise between good and evil. Only total victory can reward the champion of tolerance and decency and freedom and faith." Well, it would be really good, I think, if our current leaders would take a moment to read that. Because that World War II generation was a special generation of people. They're the tough guys. And they knew what it meant to stand for something and to defend something. And so any time that I can remind us of the time that the United States was great, it's really worth the effort. So it is in the spiritual life. There can be no mixture between good and evil, and no harmony between the flesh and the spirit. We are now studying suffering in Romans chapter 8, and as we do, we will learn how important tribulation is to our unity and to our growth, because just as it was a unifying and growing factor for the United States of America, so it is unifying and edifying to us. As Pastor Robert Shuler used to say in his Hour of Power program, which was one of my mom's favorites as I grew up, tough times never last, but tough people do. As a matter of fact, I can even imitate him. He used to say, "Tough times never last, but tough people do." I heard him. Oh, thank you. That was phenomenal. You just go on YouTube, check it out. But I can't tell you how many different Sundays I heard him say that. God makes us tough by allowing us to suffer. And no matter where you are in the world as you listen to this message, know that being on the side of right is the destiny of those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever suffering is, there must our hearts also be. And today we celebrate the memory of the ultimate in suffering, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, our Lord. And we welcome you to a place where the study of the Word of God puts His suffering and our suffering into perspective. The opening song, "Jesus, the One and Only" by Babbie Mason.
Ooh. and rose to live again. Who rides the clouds of glory, whose kingdom never ends? There is no other name. Jesus, the one and
grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and for your unconditional love. In times of pain and disillusionment and disappointment, we know you are with us, and we thank you for your comforting presence. We look to you for relief, Father. Ease our pain. Help us to remember that it's only natural, that life is not always a bed of roses. We can't avoid the sickness and the deaths and the tribulation and the suffering that comes along with life. Help us to accept the hardships as facts of life, knowing that you intend them for our good. Bring your word to mind when we are suffering, and send your Holy Spirit to our rescue. Remind us that you are with us in our weakness, and that when we are weak, it is then that we are strong. And help us to remember that our suffering is nothing compared to the suffering of your Son on our behalf. We ask these things through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Lord's Supper celebration, the cross is judgment. The cross is judgment. So welcome to our monthly celebration of the Lord's Supper. By the way, just a reminder, our service next week is in the afternoon. It's 4:30 to 6:00. So make sure you have that on your calendar. Please don't come in the morning because you will be here by yourself. And everybody will, you will be standing up here going, oof, 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 because there will be nobody here. But, and by the way, that is our Christmas celebration. So a good time to bring guests with you, and I would like nothing better to see this whole place filled up. And then I might get downright Pentecostal on you. Amen. And there was Jesus as he laid in a manger. And I get a amen. And the innkeeper was too busy. I said, the innkeeper was too busy to host the event of events. Yeah. It's not gonna, that was a little preview. So. All right. Sorry about that. Sorry, Dorothy. No, Dorothy was Roman Catholic. There's nothing that'll scare you more than that. So I just. Psh. All right. So this is the Lord's Supper celebration, and we're looking back at the cross and celebrating all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us there. And one thing he did for us there can be described as judgment. And when we hear that word, it has such negative connotations. But it's really not. The New Living Translation says it this way. I think you'd be proud of me for pulling up this translation, Denny, right? The Lord Jesus Christ canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and he destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. That's what we mean by judgment. He took your sins and canceled them. He took your sins and nailed them to the cross. There is no circumstance where you should ever feel guilty about sins, knowing that they have been canceled. And when you harp on them again, you're forgetting about the law of double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice. So forget it. You see, the Lord at the cross canceled our debt, and that's called judgment. And the Lord accomplished his work at the cross with his mouth shut. How many times do we, when we're suffering, just suffer with our mouth shut? You know, we don't. We're whiners. See, I was on vacation, amen? No, I'm not going to go into any of that. I'm not going to talk about my wife whining on vacation. But Jesus Christ, I just want you to get the point that Jesus Christ is not a whiner, amen? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says this, "The Lord was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "The Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to the sovereignty of sin and live to absolute righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed." Even when the Lord was being taunted, he kept his composure. Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 to 68. "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death." Matthew 26, 60. "They didn't find any false testimony, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two witnesses came forward." Matthew 26, 61. "And the witnesses said, 'This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Matthew 26, 62. "The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?'" Matthew 26, 63. "But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God.'" Matthew 26, 64, "Jesus said to him, 'You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man," he's referring to himself, "sitting at the right hand of power," God the Father, and coming on the clouds of the heaven, prediction of the exit resurrection of the church. Matthew 26:65. The high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy." That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to trick him into saying something that they could use to convict him, but they didn't need anything. They knew what they were going to do. Matthew 26:66. "What do you think?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Matthew 26:67. "Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him." Matthew 26:68, and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" They put a bag over his head when they were punching him that way. Well, in pronouncing judgment at the cross, the Lord suffered for us, and he did not open up his mouth. His silence was an indication of his unconditional love for all mankind. He was here to do a job, and he did that job in unconditional love. And that means he loved the people who were punching him with no conditions. Unconditional love is a mentality. Unconditional love is a mindset. Unconditional love is not a feeling, and it's a mindset of life, not death. This is what we celebrate today in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Well, here's one of your many chances to suffer on behalf of your pastor and your church. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. I'm a funny one today, aren't I?
You are. You're on a roll.
I am.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I am indeed Denny Goodall, a proud deacon of Bra Ministries, and this is the time of suffering for everybody's wallets and purses. So in the past, I've talked about many things that Satan does and how he tries to inundate us with so many different distractions and take us away from the Word of God. But something I thought about this week that hit me was, what about what Satan doesn't tell you? That's equally as bad. You know, nobody told me that, I was always told that having a child, you'd change tons and tons of diapers and diapers. But nobody told me that there'd be a morning where you walk in and he's gotten out of that diaper in his crib. It was a mess. Another thing the world tells you is that babies are messy while they're eating. And you can clean their hands and their face and all that. But when you pick them up, there's food on their legs. And if you're ready for the night, now that food's on you, and you're starting over again. Or how about the fact that you just changed the baby, and they're ready to go, you get them in the chair, in the car, and they go number two again. Now you're back to square one, in the room, taking it all off, and you're late for your plans. A lot of things that, you know, that the world doesn't tell you end up affecting your life. And I find it funny that I'm talking about Satan's world and poo at the same time, and that's probably not just a... That's probably not a just a anything that coincidence, yeah. And, you know, more importantly, how about the world doesn't tell you that when you're born without a relationship with Christ? You're born without a relationship with God. You know, the world makes fun of Christians and makes fun of believers. There's a recent news story that's saying that prayer is obviously not working because there's so much suffering going on and so much hostility in the world and terrorist events and... But Christians know that suffering is always for our benefit. Amen. It is never obvious to the world and might not be obvious to us in the time, but the lesson will be learned. You will see it as long as you keep your head screwed on straight. And that's why we come here, is to see the influence of God in our life and see how he helps us through those events that are really tearing us down. There was one other thing I was going to say, that there's so many different instances in life where the world is telling you one thing, but it's intentionally avoiding telling you the other thing. Much like Mormons say that they're Christians, but they leave out the fact that they work for their I guess, pseudo-righteousness in God. And we never work for that. We just ask it for God. So I wanted to look deep into the Bible and find a verse that we don't often use to see what God tells us, because he always keeps it straight. He tells us the truth. So looking back in the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt you over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And I find that awesome, because to know that the Lord is going to shout of joy for each and every one of us as we go through our lives. You know, they say that we are a body with a soul, but we're not. We're a soul with a body. And that's what we have to think about every day, is to nourish that soul and to take care of that soul. And that's why I love Pastor Rory so much, because he truly is worried about each and every one of our souls. And that's something the world doesn't tell you. They tell you that a pastor is perfect and that a pastor is unapproachable. And that's not what we have here. We have a very, very loving and caring pastor that almost takes too much on him. So let's help him with that burden and spread it out, and you know, use your time, your talent, and your treasure to sustain this ministry. And in doing so, you know, bring to the world the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for taking the offering. The Lord's Supper celebration, enjoying the elements, is next. And I just want to say, you know, one of the things that you guys need to prepare your minds for is what's going to happen next year here at Barah Ministries. And what's going to happen here next year at Barah Ministries is that Barah Ministries is going to grow. And so those seats that you see next to you that are now empty are going to be full. And so what we spent this year doing, in my mind, is enjoying unity. And for all the time that Barah Ministries has existed, there's never been a time where the unity was as strong as it is now. You guys are a great congregation, and you make people feel welcome when they come here. And so now that we have that part down, now it's time to get some people here. And so next year, that is my focus. And that is to get people in the seats to hear these magnificent messages that are designed to edify the soul. So, and since Christmas is coming up, I know that you probably have it in your head. What do you get the man who has everything? Right? Because. Were you thinking about that? Yeah. And so the answer to that question is something. Can I get an amen? Yeah, because I checked out my stocking last year. It was kind of sparse. So this year, let us not have that be the case. Amen? And if you want to know any of the things I like, please check with my wife. She is very familiar with my likes and dislikes, and they are very inexpensive. All right, enough of that. So let's enjoy the elements in the Lord's Supper celebration. So following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person. We drink to remember his work, the voluntary sacrifice that he made at the cross on our behalf as our substitute. And we're grateful for what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this: I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me." When we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we are remembering the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this: in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after the Passover supper, and representing his death on the cross, he said, "This cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration. And as often as you drink it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So as you enjoy the bread, as you drink from the cup, enjoy the memory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Today's Lord's Supper song is from the musical Godspell, and it is "All Good Gifts." You got it, Denny?
Scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, the soft, refreshing rain.
seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. No gifts have we to offer, for all thy love imparts, but that which thou desirest, our humble, thankful
Supper celebration, the cross is judgment. The Lord's Supper is rich in meaning, and that is why it has been a prominent part of Christianity throughout the centuries. And you know, one of the things that's true in our families is that meals have always been a place where families could get together and, if just for a few moments, share memories. Well, sometimes the Lord's Supper is allowed to become a lifeless ritual, done more out of habit than with meaning. But when the ritual loses its meaning, some people overreact by stopping the ritual entirely, and the better response is to restore the meaning of the ritual. And that's why it is helpful for us to review exactly what we're symbolizing. Today we celebrate the established and irrevocable fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is a righteous judge. If you get a traffic ticket and you decide to go to court, what do you want the judge to be like? You want him to be righteous. You want him to be absolutely fair, to see your side and the police officer's side exactly the same, with the same weight, but not to weigh the scales in favor of the law, but to weigh the scales in favor of what's right. And so that's what we celebrate, among other things, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we have a righteous judge, that our God is going to be completely fair in every circumstance. He's never going to be more partial to you than he is to me. He's going to be fair. He judges us. But what does he judge us? What does he judge in us? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this: the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what he judges. The Lord judges our thoughts. The Lord judges our intentions. Why? Because he knows them. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the second part: God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There are many people that we will be with in our lifetime who say, eat, drink, and be merry, but their heart is not with us. But the Lord knows exactly where your heart is, exactly where your intentions are. When God looks at the heart of the naturally minded man, the unbeliever, Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. They don't please God because they're not on his side. God sees the heart of the believer in Christ, even when the believer in Christ has a carnal mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, that's a reference to believers in Christ, could not speak to you as if I were speaking to spiritual men, the mature. But I must speak to you as if I were speaking to men of flesh, the carnal believer, as if I were speaking to infants who are in union with Christ. And many of us as believers in Christ think like infants. We have our foot in the old life. We haven't made the graduation to the new life only with no mixture. The believer in Christ, for the believer in Christ, renewing the mind is the only way out of the spiritual paralysis that happens in the carnal mind. And the cross reminds us of this fact today. It reminds us that the Lord didn't go to the cross so that we could keep our foot in the old life. He went to the cross to kill the old life and to give us something completely new. The judgment we're speaking of, the judgment of our everyday life that the cross brings to light, is the judgment of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And as it relates to God, when believers are of carnal mind, we doubt. When believers are of carnal mind, we doubt God. And if we're not doubting, we would be doing the opposite. We would have faith. We would place our confidence in God and turn our back, knowing that he had heard our requests and he would deliver. James chapter 1, verse 6b. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You know, when we think that God isn't listening to us, it shakes us up. But we never have to think that about God. We never have to doubt God because he's always going to do what he says, and he tells us exactly what he's going to do right here in the Bible, in his word. We get answers from God when we come boldly before him and express our faith in him. That's what becoming a believer in Christ is. If you want to be a believer in Christ, all you're saying is this. You boil it all down. You cut all the crap out, all the religion. Oh, well, all the religions say something different, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that's right. If I want to confuse you, I'm going to surround your brain with all this crap. But let's, you know what my skill is? My expertise is? I can go right into the middle of a bunch of crap, reach in and pull out the heart of it. And here's the heart of it. The heart of it is this. You are going to die physically. This body, but not your soul. Your soul's never going to die. Now you get to choose where it spends eternity. Now, if you think you can save yourself, good for you. The Bible says you can't. Or you can do what the Bible says. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You believe in me at a moment in time, and I will save your soul. Really simple decision. Boils it all down. That's it. What do you want to do? We get answers from God when we place our faith in him. And when you say, I believe in Christ for my salvation, you're saying, I am betting my soul that Christ is who he says he is. And if you do that, you have nothing to lose. That's what Jimmy the Greek said, Las Vegas gambler. He said, there's no downside to believing in Christ. He said, if I believe in him and he is who he says he is, I'm saved. If I don't believe in him, when I die, I'm dead. What's the downside here? There's no downside. As it relates to others, when believers in Christ are of carnal mind, we gossip, malign, and judge others. We have an opinion about how others ought to behave, and they always ought to behave the way we think they ought to behave. Why? Because we're prejudiced. We see other people's faults. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says this, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh ourselves, yet now we know him that way no longer. See, believers in Christ forget that they were once unbelievers. We're saints now, but we forget that once we were sinners. Once we were in the same position as unbelievers, we have nothing to be proud of. Because when we decided to believe in Christ, he's the one who made us saints. We didn't do anything special. saying, I put my confidence in you, that's not special. What he did for us as a result of that is special, but what we did is not special. What we did, I believe in Christ, that's not good enough to save us. It's what God the Holy Spirit did in response to us that saved us. See? And so when you're thinking about others, you know, maybe you want to think about them and maybe you want to see their flesh. And if you look at people and their flesh, God, people do stupid things. And you scratch your head sometimes. Why would they do that stupid thing? Well, because their will is not stronger than the flesh. But it's best when we see others with God's eyes and not with our own. All right, then as it relates to self, so we took a look at as it relates to God, as it relates to others, now as it relates to self. When believers in Christ are of carnal mind, we are morbidly introspective. In other words, we play with the lint in our navel. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says it this way, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound doctrines, the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine conforming to godliness, the Christian way of life, the spiritual life, he is conceited and understands nothing. Instead, he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions. Had an interesting conversation on vacation with some friends of ours in Aruba who, he's Christian, she's Jewish. And so we were talking about the spiritual life, and one of the things she said, she stopped and she said, you know, this is amazing. And I said, why? She said, we're talking about religion and we're not arguing. I said, well, what is there to argue about? The only time people argue is when they want to be right. But that was not what was going on at the table. What was going on at the table is people wanted to hear the viewpoints of the others. That's amazing. See, nobody cares what you choose. That's up to you. You want to believe in Christ? Great. You don't? Fine. That's your choice. That's your soul. And honestly, nobody cares what you choose. Honestly, you better care what you choose. Nobody else does. All right, I do. I don't want to make Deacon Denny a liar. Our pastor is very compassionate, and he really cares about your soul. I do, honestly. And when I was a younger man, if I could force you, I would. Then I found out that that was pointless. So now I invite you, right? I'm like a waiter. And a good waiter puts the food in front of you and says, there's a beautiful meal. Feel free to eat it. You know, I used to be the guy who said, there's a beautiful meal. Put your face in it! Like, oh, that's going to leave a mark. That doesn't work out. So, as it relates to self, when we're false with ourselves, we follow false teachers, we accept false doctrines, we pursue a life that is not the holy life, and we constantly think of ourselves as not good enough. Isn't that funny? Isn't it funny how we put ourselves in all these goofy positions and then we say, I don't feel like I'm good enough. Well, you're not. That's the whole point of failure. It points to you. It says to you, you're not good enough. And when you realize you're not good enough, what do you need? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's awesome. So Christ came to judge. He came to judge all of the maladies, all of the doubts, all the vituperation. What's vituperation? I'll send you to your dictionary. Ooh, what's that? It's when you trash other people. He came to judge falseness at the cross. And so we look at that cross, that empty cross. See, Christ is no longer on the cross. Why? Our Redeemer lives. He has been resurrected from the dead. He's no longer hanging on the cross. And at the cross, judgment, he succeeded in putting all those things to death, judging them as dead, judging them as crucified. And we have to do the same. We must crucify the carnal mind and its false thoughts at the cross. We must love the provisions of God instead. Most of our suffering in this life comes from our failure to use the pronouncements of the cross to judge our own thinking. See, this is the great thing about God, the Holy Spirit. We are considering a particular thing. We're in a dichotomy. We are making a decision between two sides, what God would have us do and what Satan would have us do. And what Satan would have us do is wrapped up in such a pretty dress. It looks so appealing and so shiny, and our eyes get big and we think, wow, if I do that, you know what could happen? If I buy that lottery ticket, you know what could happen? I could be a millionaire. Yeah, you could. You could be a millionaire. You can win $250 million. And then 3 years from now, you will owe $280 million. You'll be $30 million in debt. That's what happens to lottery winners. It's so shiny, but almost never works out. Isn't that funny? Because people don't have the mentality to manage that amount of money. And God says, hey, I own everything. Just stick with me and I'll get you just enough and no more. Awesome. That's awesome. And I watched that in my mom. My mom's debts were $900 a month and she made $1,200 a month with her pension. $300 left over. And did she give it to me? No. That's because she didn't have faith. Because if she had given it to me, he would have given her 300 more. So, we have choices. When we look back at the cross, instead of doubting, faith. Instead of gossiping about other people, graciousness toward them. Forgiving their shortcomings. I really actually love the shortcomings of other people. I laugh at them. You know, you see something in somebody and you know that they're just horrible at that particular thing. I just chuckle about it. And you know when I could start chuckling about it? When I started chuckling about my own. When I couldn't laugh about my own faults, I hated faults in other people. But when I started to realize how imperfect I am and started to laugh about it, I was able to laugh about the faults of others as well. And instead of morbid introspection, playing with the lint in your navel and wondering why you're not perfect, instead contentment regardless of circumstances. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, had faith in his Father's plan, and he embraced people regardless of where they were. He was content. And we merely have to follow his example. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. What does he say? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel message, the good news that Christ died to offer us salvation. For the gospel is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Psalm 62:1, my soul waits in silence for the Lord only, and from him is my salvation. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Why? 2 Peter 3:9, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient toward you, all of you, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Closing song, he's been faithful.
Impressed? In my moments of fear, through every pain and every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no soul, to Peru.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for being faithful to us, and thank you for teaching us that the only way to change other people is to imitate you. Because who have you been faithful to? You've been faithful to wretches. And because of that, we come flocking to you, because we know that when we make mistakes, you're going to be standing there with open arms waiting to welcome us back. Help us to be the same way with other people. Help us to be gracious when we see the faults of others and not to pick at them, but to simply open our arms and welcome them in and let them know that who they are and who they are not is perfectly okay with us. Help us to imitate your faithfulness. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.